Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word this morning. I will declare and declare at the end of today's meeting as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise God. So, we started looking at something on Wednesday. Yeah? Do you remember that? Do you remember? Now, I started looking at worship. So I'll just recap, have a recap of what I taught on Wednesday. And don't forget our anchor scripture in the in this series is what? 1 Timothy 3, verse 14, beautiful. Right? And the summary of that is that thou ought to know how to what? Behave thyself in the house of God. Now, we started looking at worship on Wednesday. We said worship means to pay respect to someone that is higher. Do you remember that?
Yeah. Yeah.
To pay respect or to give regard to someone that is higher, or someone that may be a king, a ruler, or someone that is generally higher. And we said that if you pay attention to the Bible interpretation of worship or use of worship, it wasn't used for singing fundamentally. Particularly, you wouldn't see that someone went to worship and what he went to do is to sing. And I gave an example. I said something very important. I said, if someone does something, if I'm talking about two canal people, the canal person meets another canal person, and the second canal person does something to the first canal person, right? The first canal person doesn't go to the second canal person and say, you have come here to insult you today, right? Then when somebody hears that, the person now says, he insulted him. Mm-hmm. Do you understand? You don't insult by saying, I will insult you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's when you do something that we cannot say, oh, that's an insult.
Mm-hmm.
You get that? Right? So, in the real sense, when you look at the doctrinal approach to the use of the word worship, you will see the concept of, you know, people doing certain things or actions that are being done, and you cannot say they worship. Right? So, you will not see Abraham, I'll look at that again today, you will not see Abraham saying he's going to worship. Or when he gets to the place to worship, he says, I've come to worship. And he just says, I've come to worship, and he now leaves. Do you understand? In the real sense, you see that there will be a practice or an act that will be done. Then when that act and practice is done, you cannot term it as that is worship. Are we together? So we also said that it's better to know that they usually would never worship or not worship without bringing anything. Right? They wouldn't worship without bringing anything. So it is what they brought, and in the manner in which they brought it, that is called what? Worship. Okay. Let me show you a quick example. Look at Genesis 22, verse 5. Genesis 22:5. Thank you, Lord Jesus. See, ahead of our meeting with Kindle, I want you all to take our time this week to pray and pray deliberately. And your prayer really should be around your heart being open to receive God's word. And one of the things you should put on your mind is decide that you're going to be one of the best responders in that meeting. Amen? You want me to be a responder, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you will hear God's word and you respond to God's word, right? You'll be taught well and you'll respond to God's word. You know, make up your mind, put your mind in the place that you're coming to be a minister, you're coming to bless. Are we together?
Mm-hmm.
And you'll be blessed.
Yeah.
Right? So myself as well, I'm coming to that meeting with an attitude of I will be blessed by the saints.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You as well will come with an attitude of you will be blessed by the saints. And the saints includes anybody, includes myself as a saint, right?
Mm-hmm.
So as a saint, I will not lose out. Right? So I must be blessed in meetings. Right? And one of the things you want to know or want to do is that, you see, when you... You see, your pastor is not above receiving a word from God from your lips. That's one thing you must know. Are we together? Your pastor is not above receiving a word from the Lord. Because one of the things I do for you all, particularly is individually, I prioritize you all and see you all as God's vessel. Right? Are we together? Yeah, you are one who Christ has died for, one whose God's spirit dwells richly. Right? So I must honor you as well the way you... I must honor you as well. You must honor me as a saint. As your pastor, definitely there's that. Yeah, but you are going to have an attitude of honor as well to receive from you. So I have a mindset of coming to that meeting to receive all God has in store for me. Right? All God has in store for me will not pass me by.
Mm-hmm.
I'm ready to receive it. So that's the attitude you have. Right? I'm coming here to be a blessing and I'm coming here to be blessed. Hallelujah. So Genesis 22:5. We trust we're going to have a good time of fellowship in God's word. Genesis 22, verse 5. Now look at what it says. Now, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I go, and the lad will go yonder and what?
Mm-hmm.
And worship. So, if in our world today, what is worship? Singing. Singing what? Slow songs. You get that? Right? So, Abraham was not saying, you wait here, let me go yonder and go and sing slow songs. Do you understand? Right? And come again to you. Now, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. So, the moment you see the next thing that Abraham took, it should give you a context of what worship is. So, he was going to worship and he took wood for what? Burnt offering. It means that worship will be linked to burnt offering. Did you get that?
Yeah.
Right? So, he took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took a fire in his hand and a knife. And that's what? Sacrifice. Right? And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wool, but where is the lamb for what? Burnt offering. Now look at verse 8, let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. I was together. So they went both of them together. Right? And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, lay not thy hands upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. And so the story goes on and on. But what you want to pay attention to in that verse is that Abraham went with sacrifice to what? To worship altogether. Or you see the concept of a sacrifice of a burnt offering to worship. He wasn't going there to sin. Right? If you go back before Abraham, go to Genesis 4:3. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. Are you there? Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. It says, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Right? So did Cain bring an offering?
Yeah.
Yes. Did Cain worship?
Yeah.
Yes. So Cain worshiped by bringing an offering.
Yeah.
Look at verse 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his what? Offering. Now, a lot of people have thought over the years that God will take the offering of an animal over the offering of a fruit. Are we together? Right? How many of you have given an offering of an animal before? Have you given an offering of, have some of you convert the money? You convert the money for cow, you can convert it to dirhams and bring it to the church. Right? And so a lot of people think that this particular offering, God liked Abel's offering because Abel dealt with blood, an animal. Right? But if you go to Isaiah 1, go to Isaiah 1 again. Are you in Isaiah 1? Look how it says again, verse 11. So what purpose is the multitude of your what? Sacrifices unto me. Now, what kind of sacrifice is he talking about in 1 Isaiah 1:11? Burnt offering. You see that, right? Says the Lord, I am full of the burnt offering of rams and of fat of the fat beast, and I delight not in the blood of what? Bulls, right? Or of lambs or of goats. So does God delight in the blood of goats? Does blood of goats make God happier?
Mm-hmm.
Does God prefer blood of goats to fruit?
Mm-hmm.
Or does God prefer goats to fruit?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so all this babalawo, you know some things we say, you know the word called babalawo? Yeah, babalawo, Baba is the Latin way of saying father. Then lao. Mm, right? So, you know when babalawo would ask you to bring blood of animal, who do you think eats the animal? They remove your blood for your butter that basin. They don't throw the goat away now. They what? Roast, fry. Hallelujah. Then what? it. So a lot of us think that when you, well, that God is that kind of person that prefers flesh. God is not. What do you call people that don't eat meat?
Vegetarian.
Is it vegetarian? I know people have different names, all those kind of people. No, God is not vegetarian. God is not. God is not any of that. God is not vegetarian because he eats meat and everything. So people particularly pick that doctrine and study from Genesis 4. Two brothers bringing two offerings. One of them is fruit. So God is saying, I don't want to be my vitamin K. My vitamin K level is okay. I want red meat. Yeah? The one that brings red meat says, yes, that's the good meat. But Isaiah, for Isaiah not to be correct, it means that we need to, for Isaiah not to be correct, it means that Genesis 3 is correct. If Isaiah is correct, it means we need to recheck Genesis 3. Right? So God is saying that I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. Look at the story of Isaiah 1:12. It says, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblation. Incense is a what? Abomination unto me. Your new moons are Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot agree with this iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Now look at verse 14. Your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul what? Hated, and they are trouble unto me. Look at verse 15. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, because your hands are, I will not hear, because your hands are what? Full of blood. Now wash yourself and make yourself clean. Put away the evil of your doing. So it means that he termed the practice of blood, of incense, of those sacrifices and all those things evil. So do put away evil from your doing and cease to do evil. Now, look at what it says in verse 17. So if you cease to do evil, what should you learn to do? Yes. Learn to do good. Look at verse 17. Learn to do well or learn to do good. How do you learn to do well? Seek judgment. Relieve the what? Oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the what? With, so rather than dedicating a ram to God, what do? If people eat ram, you share the ram for people who cannot afford it. Yeah? What in doing that, what are you doing? You are learning to do well. You are doing well. Are we together? Mm-hmm. Now, he now tells you, come now. That means, stop doing evil, learn to do good. Now come, let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as what? Scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Mm-hmm. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as what? Mm-hmm. Oh, let's read verse 19 together. 1, 2, 3, go. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Hold on. Were they supposed to eat? Yes. Does God want man to eat?
Yeah.
Yes. Well, this question is not eat like money and afternoon food though. Yeah. Did God want them to eat a kind of meat?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
But the kind of meat that God wanted them to eat was not the kind of meat that they were eating or they wanted to eat. Right? So he will now tell you, learn to do well. So it means there's the good of the land. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the what? The good of the land. So what is the good of the land? The good of the land will be God's meat. Yeah, but that good of the land that is God's meat, man doesn't catch that meat. Right? Man will sacrifice the meat, and God will give himself as the meat, and man will eventually have to eat the meat. But the eating of the meat will all be spiritual. Yeah? So did you eat Christ Jesus to get saved? Yes. Did you eat him literally? No. Right? So you ate spiritually. How did you eat? By believing. So every single person here, you've eaten of the what? The good of the land. Right? So you can get a sound from there, right? I've eaten the good of the land. My sins are forgiven. I've made right. I've been made righteous. I've been made full of his power, right? And I'm satisfied ever. I'm satisfied forever in Christ. Hallelujah. That's a sound, right? So we can put a tune to that. Yeah? So in the real sense, remember, this worship we're talking about particularly will have to be with sacrifices that people will bring. On Wednesday, I started telling you what praise will be. So praise will be to speak well of the sacrifice. So a song that goes, another psalm can be, God has given himself as a sacrifice. That is the accepted sacrifice. That is the perfect sacrifice. I've eaten of the living sacrifice of God. I am made alive forevermore. Those are two songs. Yeah. So you need to remind me, I need to update my Instagram page. Song composer. Or songwriter. Are we together? Do you understand that songwriting is simple? It is too simple. Don't let anybody boo-boo you. it is too simple. I got this song from the initial throne room. When you now hear it, you will know that it's got that. You know what that is? Yeah, peace, where water, dirty water passes through. I let the song go. So you know what? So because eventually you can't sing more than your knowledge. Right? So you don't need to announce, oh, the song I'm about to sing right now, why I woke up in my devotion time. The Lord Himself gave it to me personally. Listen and be blessed. Well, when you listen, you now know if that will be a blessing or not. Right? So when you listen, when you now listen, you now realize this is not a blessing. No. So the first statement he made, or she made, got it from the throne, is just their ignorance that is what being sung. Life is not supposed to be that complex. Are we together? Right? Every believer is a songwriter. Believers are not just well taught. Right? The reason why I will put a tone to a song I will give or you will give, it's not because the tone came with the spirit. It is because I know music. Amen. And I know music, not because, you know, some people, one of these is we'll talk about gifts and talents. You know, some people try to differentiate, you know, one is the one you get from birth and the other one is going to be, do you know how many talents we have? Do you understand? You know, there are lots of things that if you start learning today, you will do well at it. Are we together? Right? So some people think that you know, I have the gift of the Holy Ghost, and the gift I have is I just know how to play the piano. For you to have the gift of the Holy Ghost and you can play the piano, and you can play the piano so well, it means that when they give birth to you, if they put a piano in front of you, you should play good music. Let me tell you something. It also means that over time, if after 3 months or after 5 years you get better at that piano. And you know, getting better means, in the music world, getting better means listening to other people and learning from their creativity. You understand? So, a lot of times, it's very easy for people to, you know, attach some things to it. Oh, you know, your own gift, the one that God gave you, is really about writing songs. The one He gave me is the music. So, what do you do? You give me the lyrics, I give you the tune, then God did not give both of us voice, He now gave her voice. Then what do? You sing it. Hallelujah. You would always have people singing better than other people. You know, people will always sing better than me. Hallelujah. Amen. Why are you laughing? Yeah? See, people will always sing better than me. Amen. And the reason why you sing better than me is because you've trained your voice. Yeah? All together. All right, why am I learning how to sing? So that I'll put an atmosphere of singing for my children. They don't have the excuse not to sing. Are we together? Like, children should grow up and sing. You know, as a father and mother, it's very rare if you cannot sing. Praise God. Hallelujah. So if you are willing and obedient, you'll be able to sing. You shall eat the good of the land. So you've eaten the good of the land. Say, I've eaten the good of the land. Say, my stomach is full.
My stomach is full.
I was scared. And I hope you are really hungry. I can see it over your faces. Amen. Amen. I mean, how many of you ate beans before coming to church this morning? Mm-hmm. Or, you know, beans. What's the Greek word? The Latin word for beans. Locust. Sorry, let's stay with the one we know, Isaiah chapter 1. If you'll be willing and obedient, you shall eat. So we see particularly that the concept of worship usually come or be attached together with something that is what? Brought. Now, so what is your primary focus? What's your primary focus being Abel's story? Abel and Cain. It is that one worship right. Right? Your attention should not be on what they both brought. Because if your attention, look at it this way, they both brought something, is that true?
Yeah.
But if they both brought something, the most important thing is one of them worshiped right. If you don't draw the line between what they brought and the act of their worship, you will link what they brought to how they worshiped. So you will say, he worshiped right because God prefers animals. Did you get that? Right? So you say he worshiped it, so he did not worship right. The real story that is being taught in Genesis 4 is the state of their heart. Are we here? That is why when you go to Hebrews, we saw that on Wednesday, it says by faith. Yet it is about what was the state of their heart. So you see some expression in some things that will be done, right? So the message of the gospel will be preached. Do you suppose they heard the message of the gospel?
Yeah,
they would have. They would have, right? They would have heard the message of the gospel. Yeah, so they'll hear the message of the gospel and there'll be a reaction from the message of the gospel. Right? One will react right, the other will not react right. Then when you now call the all of him in all of faith, you now say what? By faith he. Hallelujah. Look at Matthew 2, verse 8. Right? And he sent forth to Bethlehem, or sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring him words to me, that I may what? Come and worship him also. Let me ask you a question. Who is talking here? Herod. Right, look at verse 7. Then Herod, when he had probably called the wise men. Is it three wise men?
No.
The wise men, right? How many wise men visited Jesus? You don't know, right? Beautiful. Don't fall for that trap. Yeah, people assume that there were three wise men because there were three gifts mentioned. The Bible doesn't tell us the number. Are we together? We'll look at it just now. It says that Herod, when he had previously called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. So you call these people stargazers. People that get interpretations and readings and meanings from looking at the stars. I was together, right? Then Herod, when he was privily called the wise men, inquired of them and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. So it means by before, the interpretation of what they got from their star reading was a young child of destiny or greatness is born. Right? So Herod will say, go and search for him. When you find him, bring words to me. That means send a message to me to tell me that you found him so that I can go to that place and what? Worship. Right? So we want to talk to you about worship over the last 2 days, then two services, three services. What worship entail? Take a gift or an offering. Right? So Herod was not saying, when you find Jesus, go there so I can come and sing slow songs. Do you understand? Right? So he said, I will, so that I will come and worship. Now let's look at the next verse. He says, verse 9. When they had heard the king, and they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east, while I went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. Then they saw the star, what? They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Look at verse 11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. And what? And they fell down and what? They worshipped. Did they fall down and started singing slow? Thou art. Is that what they were doing? No. Right? They fell down, they worshipped. What really happened? They opened their treasures and they presented unto him what? Gifts. What are the gold gifts? Gold, frankincense, and what? Myrrh. So a collection of men came together with three gifts. Not one man brought gold, the other one brought frankincense, the other one brought myrrh. No. They collectively came together, they went with three gifts. But people have assumed over the years that it is that three men went to visit, or three wise men went to visit Jesus. Was together. So they went there bringing gifts. Look at the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, in Acts chapter 8, verse 27. Now it says, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, and eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all the treasure. Right? So it means that this man was a man that was. You call him accountant. Is that true?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Because he had the charge, I mean, Acts chapter 8, verse 28. He had the charge of all our treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to what? For worship. To worship. So what was the Ethiopian eunuch going to Jerusalem to do?
Worship.
Is that strange? Do you remember John 4, the woman, asking the question that people come to this mountain to worship or people come to Jerusalem to worship? So they were not going to Jerusalem to sing slow songs. They were going to Jerusalem with their what? Offerings or their gifts or their giving. Now, fundamentally, let me say this very important thing. I'm going to teach it when I'm teaching on the series on giving. Giving is a vital part of your Christian worship. Did you get that? Right? Giving is a very vital part of your Christian worship. Say one more time. Giving is a very vital part of your Christian worship. Why? Because you are only saved because God gave. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only begotten Son. So you are who you are in Christ Jesus because you were given something. right? So a very fundamental part of your Christian faith is going to entail what giving. Now, I understand that, I always kick against it, and I always say it any opportunity I do. I understand that the concept of giving has been taken to the extreme, right? But that doesn't mean that giving in itself is wrong. In fact, it is too vital. You know, you can't really say you love God and not give. Yeah? If that sounds confusing to you, you might want to revisit the teaching we did about wooden love, right? Because we express our love to God. So God expresses love to you by giving his son. So you express your love to God by giving. So your giving will entail so many things. Your time, your energy, your resources, your energy, your effort, everything. So giving is too vital of your Christian worship. Are we together? Right? So, as I said, a lot of believers right now, you know, the only thing they have to do is to go online and go and say, all these pastors are just collecting people's money and just, you know, stop giving, go to the orphanage. See, there's giving in the orphanage, there's giving in your local assembly. Right? We're going to address that over the next few weeks, in the coming days, really. So, that's it. Right? So, look at chapter 8 again, verse 27. So, the Ethiopian eunuch was going with an offering to Jerusalem to worship, right? You look at verse 28. Now, after he had worshipped, don't forget, worship will not be slow songs, right? Mm-hmm. So, after he had worshipped, he was returning and sitting in his chariot. So, chariot there will be another way of saying his car. Where was he reading? Isaiah the prophet. Don't forget, at that time, what they had as scriptures would be Genesis to Malachi. Yeah, there was no book of Acts. So, he was reading the book of Isaiah, right? And what exactly was reading in the book of Isaiah? He was reading a narrative that you can go down afterwards, a place of scripture where he read, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumped before the shearer. So that's a narrative about the work that Jesus will do by his resurrection. So it's important that you know he was in charge of the resources of Ethiopia, and he was bringing an offering. So it means Ethiopia will be wealthy, and Ethiopia will take an offering and send to Jerusalem. You get that? Right? So, I'll say it again. So, Ethiopia will be wealthy, and they know that giving is a part of their Christian worship, and they will take from what they own, and they will say, Ethiopia, you know, financial advisor, managing accountant, take this treasure and go to Jerusalem to worship. That means go there and drop your offerings or our offerings. Are we together? So, worship was particularly about what they brought and in the manner in which they brought it. And a lot of times you will see that there's a consistency with the blood of animals, the blood of sacrifices that were given, you know, and animals basically and blood being involved, right? And now, in the real sense, you must understand that the blood of Jesus will be the reality of whatever blood you understand you would have seen them practice. Right, so God will say, I'll give my life for you, I'll give my blood for you. Eventually, you'll see the long story short is that because of the hardness of heart, there'll be a teaching that will talk about what bring your own blood, bring your own sacrifice. Meanwhile, what they were to do was believe that God will bring the sacrifice and you will be saved by that. You get that? Yeah, so now if there's going to be an offering or a sacrifice, where would they put the sacrifice or offering? On the altar. So it means that they usually would have a concept of altar. Yeah, all together. They usually would have a concept of altar. So it would be that place where they brought things. Look at what Acts 17 says in verse 22. Acts 17, 22. Acts 17, 22. Are you there? Then Paul stood in the midst of Mark Gale and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too what? Superstitious. Right? For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscriptions to the what? To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, I declare unto you. Look at 24. And God had made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in what? Temples made with hands. Look at what it says carefully. Neither is worship with men's hand as though he needed anything. Mm-hmm. So does God need something from man? Yes and no. Do you get that? Does God need something from man? Yes and no. No, in the fact that God did not need animal from man. Yes, in the fact that God needs animal form from man for man. Don't forget Isaiah now, right? Judge, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, get rid of the tackle of the widows, you know, and all those things. So does God require anything from you? Yes and no. Knowing the fact that when it comes to faith, you receive of his faithfulness by faith, you receive of his blood. But because you received of his blood, what do you now do? You now give out of what you receive as an expression. So Paul will say, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples, nor in time. So is that a fact that God doesn't dwell in temples?
Yeah,
God doesn't dwell in temples. Are we together? What will a temple really be? A temple will be that sacred place where worship usually will be done. Amen? Yeah? But God doesn't dwell with temples made with hands. But does God really dwell in temple? Yeah, he does. What temple? For your body is the temple. Are you here? So God really dwells in temple, but God doesn't dwell with temples that are made with hands. So the temple God dwells in is a temple that God makes with his hand by his work. Right? So he has made you his temple because he wants to live inside of you. Are we together? Praise Jesus. Right? So neither is worship with men's hand as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth life to all and breath and all things. Right? So if we look at verse 26. Right? And have made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might fail after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Let's read verse 28 together. 1, 2, 3, go. For in him we live, we move, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. For we are also his what? Offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone or graven or by the hard man and man's device. Look at verse 30. And the times of this ignorance. So it means that the practice of men building temples with their hands, men bringing all those things as offerings, is what the time of what?
Ignorance.
So look at verse 30. And the times of this ignorance, God what? Winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to what? Repent. Look at verse 31. Because he had appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had what? Ordained, whereof he had given assurance unto all men in that he had raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some were some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again on this matter. You know that kind of response? We will hear thee again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men cleave unto him and believed. And among the which was what? Dionysius, an Areopagite, and the woman named Damaris, and others with him. And after these things, Paul departed from where? Athens, and went to where?
Corinth.
So what was Paul's ministry really about? To destroy ignorance in the hearts of people. You see, you can be so ignorant and be zealous for God. We saw that now, Romans 10, right? You can be so ignorant and be zealous for God, right? One of the things about where we growing up, you know, a lot of times when you look at how we grew up, we're slightly ignorant on lots of matters. One of the things that those things did to us was that it birthed in us devotion. Altogether. Now, one of the things I'm grateful for while growing up in my family house is that, you know, we were given to devotion. We had a practice of devotion, right? Devotion, praying together. Sometimes we take out days together and fast and pray. Sometimes we go to the mountains, we go to the bush and spend time in the midst of scorpions and snakes, you know, to pray. And all of those things birthed in me a very strong heart and attitude for what? Devotion. Right. The first time I went for a prayer meeting that lasted 28 hours straight, right? A lot of time when I think back at that, I realized that the only reason I could do that without preparation deliberately for it was because over the years, I've been trained in some certain aspects. Altogether, right? I've gone to mountains with my dad, been praying for hours, you know, praying. You start praying in the morning, you pray in the evening. You start praying in the morning, you don't pray till the evening. You continue the next day. So continuous prayer, very important. Yeah, very important. So you can be zealous and be ignorant, but most important thing is the sweetest thing is what? Zeal and knowledge. Are we together?
Yeah.
Zeal, because with zeal and knowledge, you can take the world. cover together. Take the word. Right? So when you see people who don't have as much knowledge as you, for instance, and one of the things, and they are zealous. Don't laugh at their zeal. Are we together? Yeah? You know, there are people that do evangelism more than a lot of us. But they don't have the right knowledge. You see, that your prayer should be that they encounter the truth of God's word and they change and continue with that zeal. Your prayer, you see, that's why when you are correcting people on things that are sound, your emphasis needs to be very fine-tuned. So that you don't now take somebody who is zealous for God away from zeal because the person wants to learn knowledge. And that's why a lot of times when some of us hear the sound, what we call sound doctrine, some of us now become very relaxed. But we do what he wants to do eventually. Evangelism. Let them just be going out and just be saved. Let me just be living a good lifestyle. You know, men get saved by watching my lifestyle. I hope you know that's not true. Yeah, is your lifestyle good? It's not one or the other. Men get saved by hearing the message of the gospel and believing it. Simple. Can your lifestyle influence it? Yes. You can't say you're living right and nobody. That lady, they live right in that household. What do they believe? Jesus, I believe. We don't work that way. Are we together? So is your lifestyle important? Yes, your lifestyle should tally with what you teach, what you believe. But they would have to hear the message of the gospel that God died for sins of man and resurrected and that they are saved. Right? They are now saved into a type of lifestyle. Right? So sometimes you see some believers, you see their lifestyle and they are learning sound doctrine. And some other times you see some believers that are not learning sound doctrine but they have a solid lifestyle. And you now with doctrine, I say, you're still in the old. You're under the law. No, come and learn. Come and learn. And that's what I always tell you. Let me tell you some of the best things, right? Your emphasis when you are teaching people the word, particularly, should not be first about the need to leave their local church. Are we together? Your emphasis should be on the need for them to know the knowledge of God's word. Over time, you people are different. You know, people are so mature enough that they can stay in the midst of ignorance and see, and they say they are growing, they are lying. They claim they know. You got some things you will know you need to act on it. It's very difficult to act because the local church is supposed to be the theater room where we express the things we know. That's why we give ourselves to believers, meeting, we sing, and all those kind of things. So, but your emphasis should not really be at your church. I've heard your pastor before. You come and leave that place. Right? Your question should be on how can I communicate God's word? So what now happens is you start having conversation, you start speaking, right? You start sampling their views. You know, sometimes when you hear me listen to people who are not, quite knowledgeable about God's word, you will think that I'm affirming what they're saying. But you know, sometimes you don't want to make people look very silly. See, the message of the gospel is already so, what's the word? It's already so, what do you call this word? It's already so, it's so controversial already on its own. Don't now use that thing that add more controversy. Are we together? Right? There's a way you would approach God's word in teaching people God. There's a way you would actually find people. Even me that I'm talking, I'm getting better over the years. You don't want to listen to me 10 years ago. You want to listen to me some 7, 8 years ago. Even 5 years ago. Even 2 years ago. Are we together? Sometimes I listen to my messages from 2018, 2017, I'm like, who don't even inject you? You could have said this thing, yes, but so there's always that desire and passion to think. See, you can't change people in a second. Are we together? Think about it. Let's assume we are learning sound doctrine. Let's assume. Can you imagine somebody just comes and tells you? So think about you are the person they think is not learning sound doctrine, and it's you they want to convert to sound doctrine. Do you understand? How long? Do you know what they need to say? Do you know the consistency and hours they need to talk with you before you can see what they are saying? Because convictions are built over a bit over the years. You've heard the same thing over time. You get convicted. If you grew up in a place where you wake up in the morning and every time before you say, plus Jesus minus if you grew up in an environment where you go and face somebody at the back of one curtain and you're confessing everything, daddy, father, you did not see me. I know you did not see me, but God saw me, but I'm not trying to tell you. It will be difficult for someone to come and tell you all this. And that's what you were born with, you grew up with. There's no someone who will tell you that. That is why the best way to approach God's word is to have a heart of humility. when the truth of God's word stares you in the face, don't allow your ego come into it. The problem a lot of us have is ego. Because the question, what you are asking without saying is, are you trying to tell me that I've been foolish? I'm trying to tell me that, don't tell me what I know. I know what I know. Are we together? So, Paul will tell you in verse 30, and the times of the ignorance, God winked out. Imagine the patience. Do you understand? Do you know how many thousands of years are between Genesis and Malachi? Imagine the patience of God. And yet, in the midst of those, in the midst of their ignorance, there were those that still believed and were saved. Are we here? You see, you can't teach about the long suffering of God in a hurry. You can't teach about the patience of God in a hurry. You have to be patient to teach it. And why do I repeat the same things I say? It's because I know there's every tendency. You see, there's every tendency that somebody listens to me every Sunday, and the only thing they get from that Sunday is something I said in 5 minutes. So imagine how many times I need to repeat Sunday teaching before that person gets the first teaching. Because you're picking five minutes per Sunday. And imagine I teach for 1 hour. 5 minutes in 1 hour is how many? 5 minutes in 1 hour. How many 5 minutes do you have in 1 hour? 20, right? So you...
Sorry.
We are integrated now. So you have 12 5 minutes in... just as five is 60. Yeah, so you have 12 5 minutes in 1 hour. So it means before you can get my first 60 minutes, I should teach that 1 hour 12 times. So don't get tired when your pastor is repeating the same thing over time. Write it down. Take note of it. He may put you here to come and talk. That's how you will know that you just be nodding when they are talking. You know it's easy to nod when you are not the one preaching. You sometimes yourself where you will think they are connecting the dots. Nothing! Yeah, but what as a pastor, as a leader, as you are, you're supposed to be disciples to disciples. How do you treat them? You repeat it. Be patient. Right? Sometimes you finish teaching a series, somebody asks you a question. I'm like, were you here or were you not here? Because you know, imagine emphasizing something for 2 hours, and the first question I answer time, the first person just collect my with boldness. Thank you, Pastor, for your teaching. We are blessed by your ministry, and we are very edified. Oh, Pastor! And you'll be like, did I not just say, so at the risk, so as a disciple, what do you do? You take the person back to the time you said it and repeat it. Mm-hmm. There's every tendency that even when he stands up and he hears the answer, he will not still get it. Yeah, but what do? You repeat. That is why the attitude of being, you see, make sure you learn make sure you understand that always remind yourself that you're supposed to be a discipler. Amen. You are supposed to be a what? Discipler that is a disciple. Get somebody. Be talking with somebody. Be saying the things you are learning with somebody. A lot of times it becomes what? It becomes stabilized. Your heart begins to be more convicted over time. Are we together? Right? So it's very important to know that Bible doctrine is so vital to be mixed alongside with zeal. Yeah, look at Hebrews 10. That's why sometimes, you know, as a church, we teach the same things in different series, but we title them differently. Yeah? We tie to them differently. You know, one of the things I'm teaching you now in Doctrine of Praise is how to read your Bible.
Yeah.
I'm teaching you how to read your Bible. Right? Gradually. Yeah? Or the practice of... Look at Hebrews 10, verse 1. Hebrews 10, verse 1. It says, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers there unto perfect. Right. So when they offer sacrifices year by year, what did God fundamentally say about sacrificing in Isaiah? Who has asked for this to tread my cup? Right? So in their mind, they felt like when they were offering sacrifices, those sacrifices took care of their sin. Mm-hmm. But did those sacrifices take care of their sin? Mm-hmm. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a very important question. Did the sacrifices of the animals take care of their sins? Did the sacrifices of the animals take care of their sins?
No.
What did the sacrifices of the animals do to them?
The
consciousness of sin, their conscience. So, for how long?
A year.
You understand? So, the sacrifices made their consciousness of sin. Right? So, they now became less conscious of sin for a year. So, it means after the 6th month, the 7th month, the 8th month, or when it's approaching a year, they have to start beating again.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because they have to what? Renew it. So, what is the Bible telling you? It's telling you that which they offered year by year could not make the commas thereunto what? Perfect. It says it can never. Yeah? For them, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because he's trying to say that if he had made them perfect, they would have stopped giving it.
Mm-hmm.
That is why the sacrifice of Jesus right now has now what? It has made us perfect.
Yeah.
We don't need a renewer.
Mm-hmm.
We don't need to renew the subscription.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So what was going to span for a consciousness, to make their consciousness good for 1 year, God has now done ours and is perfect forever.
Mm-hmm.
So their span was a year. Our span is from that point in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
You understand? So look at what it says. For them, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers. What did Hebrews call them? The worshippers. Why did he call them worshippers? They were dealing with offerings and what? Sacrifices. Do you get it? So when he says the worshippers, he wasn't saying I'm the worshipper. He wasn't saying I'm the one that knows how to lead people into the throne room. No. He calls them worshippers because there was sacrifices and offerings attached to them. Right. He says the worshippers once called should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again. Do you understand it? So once the year is coming to an end, you are remembering that sins have not been tackled. So it needs to be renewed. So what did their sacrifice really do to them that they did not know? It was reminding them that sins are not being dealt with in the real sense, but your conscience has been okay for a year. Right? Look at verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Now, is this equal to Isaiah 1?
Yes.
Yeah? God does not require the blood of bulls and goats.
Yeah.
In case you bring blood of bulls and goats, they don't take away sin. That's why it says, learn to do well. What do you do with the goat that you take the blood away from? Share it. Look at verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared thee. So in burnt offering and sacrifice for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Is that Isaiah? Yeah, that's the same thing Isaiah taught in Isaiah 1. God has no pleasure in the burnt offering and sacrifice for sins. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the books in which is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he says sacrifice and offerings are burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadest and hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the Lord. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the what?
The second.
But the which will be sanctified through the offering of the what? Body of Christ. Once for all. So, does the body of Christ make people sanctified?
Yes.
How long? Once forever. Once for all. Look at verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the what?
Same
sacrifice, which can never take away. So, can you imagine them offering the same sacrifices and those sacrifices cannot take away sins? Were men teaching the message of sacrifice? Let me say it differently. Did God want to communicate the message of sacrifice to man?
Yes.
What were they to do with that message?
Believe
it. Not find their sacrifice to help God.
Mm-hmm.
What did they do? They found their sacrifice to help God, and it was dealing with their conscience only yearly. So God is actually, so the beginning message of the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and God said let there be light, and there was what? Light. What another way of saying let there be light is what? Let there be a sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
But what did they do? Let's help God bring sacrifice. That's struggling with goats. That's struggling with lamb, with ram. Right? So it says the priest started daily offering, and oftentimes the same sacrifice can never take sins. But verse 12. But this man, who is the man? This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for what? For sins forever. So Christ is the Lamb of God that dies for sins, and that is forever. So a man that believes in that, look at it this way. A man that believes in the sacrifice that is done yearly, your conscience is tackled once a year. A man that believes in the sacrifice that is done once forever, your conscience is tackled once forever. So a man that believes in the second, this is not what it means, but let me say it differently. Imagine you're saying the man that believes in the first is saved for 1 year. Then after 1 year, they have to do another sacrifice. That's not what it exactly means. But you're not saying the man that believes in Christ Jesus that is once forever is saved forever. So a man that is born again is saved forever. A man that believes the message of the Lamb is saved forever. Right? A man cannot be once saved before. It is once saved forever saved. Because, don't mind you, their blood, the blood of the animals they were giving, right, will keep their conscience in a good place regardless of what they act. Mm-hmm. It wasn't their act. So look at it. They didn't say in January, sacrifice is offered, but continue living a good life. It is sacrifice is offered, tackled till end of January. So when Jesus will do his own January, it is tackled till forever. For there to be a believer to be unsaved after being saved, it means Christ has to come again to die again and not what? Resurrect. So it means he will start the process of giving of a sacrifice again but not complete it. But the fact that he's alive forevermore, it means that he's alive to me forever. It means my sins are what taken care of by his what? By his blood. So God is the offering, God is the Lamb that offers himself to what? To man. What is man to do without belief? Hallelujah. So what washes away the sins of man? The blood of Jesus. You know that song? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus, the life of Jesus. That's what we receive. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Right. So look at it again. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the what? The right hand of God. From henceforth expect the enemies made his footstool. For by one offering he had what? Let's read verse 14 together. 1, 2, 3, go. For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are so who are those that are sanctified? They are those that have believed the message of the gospel, that is, they believe his life or receive his life. So till when are you sanctified? Forever. When does your sanctification end? Never. Are we together? Till what point are you, so you are sanctified. Why? Because your sanctification is not because you stopped living a type of life. Your sanctification is because you believed the work of a life. So you receive that life, it means that you are saved forever. You see? So if I say give us a psalm right now, I've taught for almost an hour. It means you cannot give us a psalm. Yeah? What is give us a psalm? It really means take what I've taught and put things to it. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. So for by one offering, he had been perfected forever. He had perfected forever them that are what? Sanctified. Let's read verse 15 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Whereof, Hebrews 10, 15. 1, 2, 3, go. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will do what? I'll put my laws in their hearts and in their mind will I write them. Look at 17, 1, 2, 3, go. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of this is, there is no more what? Offering. So because sins have been tackled, there is no need for an offering for sin again. Hallelujah. So my sins are forgiven. Say that. Say my sins are forgiven. Say my sins are forgiven forever. Say God has done the work. Say God has done the work. God has done the work once and forever. Let's say it together. God has done the work.
God has done the work
once and forever. I have believed once.
I am saved eternally.
So why do we teach you live a good life? We teach you live a good life because you are just supposed to live up to expectation. Are we together? So now what I've taught you today. Who is our sacrifice? Jesus. Who is our offering? So can we say Jesus is our worship? So who are we? we are those that worship by believing the offering of the worship. Into bracket, excuse me, into bracket, sacrifice, into bracket, offering. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Don't forget, we talked today that God doesn't dwell in temples made with what? With hands. So where does God dwell in? The temple of your body. That's why 1 Corinthians is to say what? Know ye not that your body is the what? The temple, the habitation, the place where God dwells. So God is the architect that designs your body, and is also the civil engineer that constructs your body so it can live there. Are we together? So no matter the architect you pick in the world, so go and pick the best brains that architect in the world, let them get into a room. Keep them there for 100 days. They say they want to build a house for God. They cannot. Do you understand? So, you know, it's easy for man to think that because God is big, the house they need to be for God must be big. But we're trying to say that no matter how big the house you build for God, God cannot stay in a house built by man. Yeah, so where is the dwelling place that God will actually be found on the earth, in the midst of men? So we'll see several men carrying God. So you wake up every morning and remind yourself, I'm the house of God. I'm put into it. I'm the house of God. I'm the house of God. My sins have been forgiven. I'm the house of God. I'm the house of God. My sins have been forgiven. I am sanctified. I am made righteous. I am made holy. Yeah? So you just wake up, give yourself tune. If you have money, go to the studio. If you don't have money, don't go to studio. See, two songs we sang today from Winston in church, I think two or three out of the songs we sang, right? They are songs that we just got by what? Teaching the accurate God's word. You know, there's this song that is popular. It's God of Vengeance, as long as that's okay. You know that song? How do you go associate though? Right? Or let me give you another example. This very popular song. It has to do with lion and the lamb. Yeah, so there's so many songs that really you see people sing, and you say you just realize that it's just your knowledge. I was in the meeting one day, and you know, I was hearing a song, and someone was singing was, "He's the God that gives life," and it's really going, "Bah." Everyone that kills and nobody questions, something like that. Yeah, that's why I always tell you, you can sing it ignorantly with a passionate voice. So imagine somebody crying at the fact that God kills. Yeah? What really got the person to cry? You are scared that you are next. Hallelujah. So it means that for the believer, worship starts from what Christ has done. Hallelujah. I'll say that again. Worship starts from what Christ has done. Worship starts from what Christ has done. So Christ has done something. Christ is our sacrifice. Christ is our offering. So we start to see worship from that point of view. So are you the house of God?
Yes.
How did you become the house of God?
By believing.
So you believe God now. So you now became the masterpiece that God designed. So God is the designer, is the builder, and is the dweller. Yeah? You know, builders, for instance, they what? So in an ideal world, you have an architect, he designs the plan. You have a builder, he builds the plan. Then you have those that will now move in as tenants or as what? Landlords or as owners or whatever you want to call it. But God is the architect, he draws the plan. Are we together? And the plan he draws, man doesn't have an influence on it. So, look at it. God, Edinburgh is too small for God. However, you are so big that you can house God. So, Edinburgh and you is bigger. You understand? Edinburgh is too small alone to house God. The earth is the Lord. Yeah? God's plan is that he is found on the earth. As big as the earth is. So Edinburgh is too small to house God, but we are big enough to house God. Do you understand what that means? It means that God, the chief architect, God the builder, knows how he builds you so that he can stay there. Hallelujah. So he's now through you. He's now doing his work. He's now through you, he continues his work on the earth. He's now through you, he's so God rested on the seventh day. Hallelujah. What would that speak about? The fact that God is looking for man to rest. So is God resting now?
Yeah.
Where is God resting?
Mm-hmm.
In you. What is his rest? Call to labor. Amen. Is he asleep? Is he asleep? Yeah? God's rest is a call to labor. So God is resting right now on the seventh day. We're in that day, the day the Lord has what? Made. We're in that day, God is resting in us, but in that rest, we call it a what? A call to labor. So what is praise? Praise will now be what? To speak well about the thing that has been done or that has been accepted. So if our praise is about Christ, so let me say differently. Our praise is to be about our worship. Okay, hold on. Our praise is to be about our sacrifice.
Yeah.
Yeah? Our praise is to be about our offering. Yeah. And we just said our sacrifice, our offering is our worship. So our praise should be about our worship. So praise can either be slow or fast. Are we here? Mm-hmm. Are you getting it now? So praise can either be slow or fast. Praise is not makusa. Praise is not the one that everybody will be running. The one you are not sitting down lifting your hand is worship. No, praise will be to speak well of the worship that has been given, that has been accepted, that is perfect, that has made us perfect. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Now, one thing you must know, the difference between praise and watch. You know what watch is? When you know what washing is, when you want to whine somebody. Yeah? Praise is not about whining. That's what I always think that the reason why people have that ideology is that we think that the more you praise God, the more God's head swells. Yeah? Once you start praising God, God will be like this first. As you're increasing it, it's increasing. It's increasing until you now full raise like umbrella. You see this thing they're laughing about? That's what people really. Look at me, but because why do you actually think there are some things you say? And people do it in dialects, especially where I come from, Yoruba. Right? You say, you call him the first name, you call him the second name, you call him the long name, you call him all the old names, everything. And you think that by doing that, so whose head should swell? Oh, gracious Father, whose head should swell when you praise God?
Nice.
Your head. Your head is what should swell, no? So that is what now happens when people now praise God in some very strange ways. They start having what? Goosebumps. That's the head swelling. It's just like on the body. Are you together? So look at it. You know that. You know there's a way they will say something about you and you just be smiling. You just be smiling. They say, "Oh, you are the this, that, the this, and the that, and the that." Oh, stop it! Are you? Yeah, so you know, a lot of times because you believe what they are saying. Yeah, so God, praising God doesn't make God change. Praising God doesn't make God better in his act towards you. Praising God, really, is just to bring your consciousness to the work he has done. So you say, you are the one who forgives sin. Why should your head swell? Because you are the one who sin has been forgiven. When you are the one who makes man holy, why should your head swell? Because you are the one who God has made holy. You were once dead in sins, dead in trespasses. Now God went into Egypt, picked you out from the mighty torment of Pharaoh, took you through the Red Sea and brought you to the promised land, and said you are in the land that is filled with what? Milk and honey. And he says, rejoice! So all the work Jesus did is for your sake.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, all the work Jesus did is, that's why I keep telling you, the sacrifice of Jesus was to man for man. God did not need to see Jesus die. You know, God doesn't say, I'm angry at this humanity, but I need to see blood. Then Jesus go and die and I'll be happy. No! God actually came in the flesh so that he can die for you, die for your sins. Right? He took your place. Right? So that he might take his place and live forever. Hallelujah!
Praise
say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
I'm the righteousness
of God. Say, I'm holy. Say, I'm righteous.
I'm righteous.
So, don't feel that God's head will swell when you praise him because your head swells when they praise you. Are we together? Right? And that's why you start seeing some of us say, when the praises go up, the blessings come down. When the praises go up, the blessings come down. Amen? Amen? Right? You see, you know why we think that way? Because ideally, you know there's a way if I have money, you will say some things to me, and I'll bring out my wallet to share. Yeah? That's human. That's not God. Right? So, we think that when you praise God, though, you will now open the tap of blessing. Then what now happens? Blessing for... blessing for... So, blessing will just fall on you, and blessing will just... Yeah, because you've praised God. So, what happens? When you now finish the blessing in the reservoir, what now happens? You lock it again. What do you have to do again? You praise again. Then it was. You would have reloaded it. Then you will now... I'll be open. You see, some things we see are just very interesting. I'm going to look at something quickly before we go today. Do you remember the wall of Jericho? The wall of... You know that song? The wall of Jericho fell down like as the children of God were praising the Lord. The wall of Jericho fell down flat. That's interesting. Follow silence. They prayed. They sang. Yeah. Now, Paul and Silas told you know what happened there. You know, look at Acts 16. Let me show you Paul and Silas quickly. They prayed. You know, they you are even saying they prayed. Well, you are singing. Okay, because the couple said they sang, and you are not praying at all. Are we here? Look at Acts 16. Acts 16:25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas what? Prayed. You see, they prayed. And what now happened? And they sang. Is that your Bible?
Yeah.
They prayed and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, let me ask you a question. Did they experience the supernatural?
Yes.
What did they do to experience the supernatural? They prayed and sang. I was together. See, a better way to read that would be that they prayed and in their praying they sang. Mm-hmm. Do you get that?
Yeah.
You know, in our world today, what we just do is we don't want to pray, we don't want to be singing. Right? Because you can tally that narrative with Joshua 1 when the wall of Jericho what? Fell down flat. Right, so they prayed and they sang. Now, I'll need to do a series again. I didn't touch it in our last act of prayer. And one of the things I've taught is that angels take instruction from the place of prayer. Are we together? Right? Angels take instruction from the place of prayer. Some of us think that angels are just our boy, but we send them on errand. You know, people use angels to wash plates. Mm-hmm. I'm not joking, though. Like, seriously, like, I mentioned some names of people. Say, when they're living there, they say, angel, take care of the kitchen, I'm coming back soon. And they just go out. Right? When they are tired to go home, off Jen, they say, angels to off Jeff. I'll be where finish. Before I finish, say, angel of your Jeff, or you are in line, or that pastor. Right? So the angel is not for us to send you on an errand. The angel, I send you on errand. Mm-hmm. I send you on errand to my father's house. Yeah, but in the place of prayer, that's why you see, for instance, Jesus will pray, and the Bible will say, in his prayer, the angels came to strengthen him. Are we together? Jesus will not say, angel, come, strengthen me. Angel, come, strengthen me. Are we together? Right? And Peter will have a dream in Acts, right? And when he has that dream, we'll see the ministry of angels, right? And nothing infers that angel, Peter was saying, angels, come and minister to me. We'll look at that. But look at what happened. So they experienced supernatural, not that they were praising God, and as they were praising God, God now said, these people have praised me enough. Let me act on it. Let me close in Joshua 1 today. So supernatural encounters are real, right? But we don't have supernatural encounters on account of the fact that you praise God for his head to swell. Yeah, what happened to Paul and Silas was a supernatural deliverance. But not that because they praised God. No, they praised God, yes. They prayed. Angels got instruction from that, and they acted on that, and you can see supernatural deliverance. What did I say? Should go to Joshua. Look at Joshua chapter 1.
One,
yeah. Mm-hmm. Is it Joshua 1? I'm looking for her. The Lord will bless someone today. The Lord will bless someone today.
He may be.
So when God blesses your neighbor, God is in the neighborhood. Oh, you're angry. Look at, let me find that scripture I'm looking for. Joshua chapter, is it 10? Is it 10? About the wall of Jericho. Is this number 6? It should be 6, oh. Is it 6 or 5? 6, yeah?
Joshua
6. Joshua 6, right? Yeah. Now, look at Joshua 6. Let's have a quick read. Just make sure you follow, okay? Joshua 6, 1. Now, Jericho was strictly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. That means there was a wall that was defending or surrounding them. Is that true? And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given unto thy hand Jericho, and the kings thereof, and the mighty men of what?
Valor.
Look at verse 3 carefully. And ye shall compass the city, and ye men of war, all ye men of war, and go round about the city
once.
Thou shalt do 6 days. Now look at the instruction in verse 4. 7 priests shall go before the ark, 7 prophets of trumpets rather, of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city how many times?
7 times.
And the priest shall what? Blow the trumpet on the 7th day, right?
Yeah.
And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the what?
Trumpet.
All the people shall what? Shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. Is that the wall of Jericho? Yeah, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Now look at Joshua in verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said unto them, take up the ark of covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns and before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and bring the trumpet and the ark of covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priest that blew with the trumpet, and the reward came after the ark and the priest going on and blowing with the trumpet. And Joshua had commanded the people, please follow. Joshua commanded the people saying, ye shall not, nor what?
Make any noise.
Nor what?
Make any noise.
So how does that song make sense? The wall of Jericho fell down. As the children of God were praising. So we used to think that when they were walking around, they were praising. All of a sudden, he does it proper. So he said, don't make any voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth. Does that include praise?
Yeah.
Does that include praise?
Yeah.
Neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you to what? Shout. And the ark of the Lord compassed the city going about in it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and 7 priests began the 7 trumpet before the Lord of the ark went on continually. And blew with the trumpet, and the armed men went before them, but the reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priest going on and the blowing of trumpet. And the second day, they encompassed the city once, and returned to their camp, and did that for 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, and compassed the city about the same manner 7 times, only on the day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priest blew the trumpet, Joshua what? Said unto the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the what? City, and the city shall be accursed, even it, and all are in there, and the Lord only Rahab the harlot shall leave, she and all with her in the house, because she gave the messengers that they sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take off the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a cause of trouble. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are constructed unto the Lord, that they shall come unto the treasure of the Lord. So people shouted when the priest blew the trumpet. And it came to pass that all the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a what? Great shout, and the wall fell down flat. And the people went up to the city every man before him, and took over the city, and utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both men and women, young, old, with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said of two men that he had spied out of the country, go into the other's house and bring out that the woman and all that she had as well to her. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab, and the father of the mother, and her father and brethren and all she had, and brought them to Kindred and left without the camp of Israel and the city of Israel. So you can go on and go on and say, so what's the better way to sing that song? The wall of Jericho, fire down, man. Are you general of God? We're quietly walking, or we're finally shouting on the seventh day. Do you get that? Right? So guys, we are now singing about it. Yeah? You know, when you, there are seven keys to access the throne of God. When prayer fails, try and worship. When worship fails, try praise. When praise fails, try offering. That's the way you talk to me. Oh, there's no way to that. You will try. So, you see, the concept of Bible interpretation is so important. So, the children of God were walking around, they were instructed. And mind you, Jericho is not in UK. Say that. I was